Well, good morning. It's wonderful to be back with you again. Someone was asking, when was I here last time? And I said, I think it was in May. So a few months on, a different sermon for you. I thought I would at least do that much for you. But it's really good to be with you here again. Those of you who have heard me before, you'll maybe remember that my work is now with InterVarsity. I was a pastor in the Presbyterian Church in Canada for about 22 years. But just last year, last September, I moved over to work with InterVarsity Canada. And InterVarsity, we could maybe have my first slide would be great. InterVarsity Canada is an organization that works with children and youth and young adults in many different ways. We operate with camps in the summertime, so it could be 5 and 6 year old children up to about 15, 16 year old, and then older teens and young adult staff members. We work in high schools. There are still some staff working in Toronto and elsewhere, developing Christian community among those interested in high schools. My work is with the campus side of things. We work with universities and colleges, again, resourcing and supporting Christians in forming community, not as the church, but a parachurch, kind of an experience of Christian community on campus. And then we also work with people as they move on into workplace as well. And InterVarsity we have five aims of what we call sort of five aims towards a growing faith. And we've got them on the screen here for you. Discover Jesus, so kind of an evangelism. We want people to know who Jesus is and to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Undivided life, the idea of really just focusing on the one thing of Jesus Christ and how everything else changes as a result of that. Growing influence, kind of leadership, integrated thinking, how we, and this is especially true in high school and university settings, where sort of who we are, how we think, how we use our minds is a key part of our faith as well. And then global engagement, that it's not just in the place where we live, but it's around the world that we can have that impact and effect. So these are our five aims. Now this year, InterVarsity is focusing on undivided life. If we could go to the next slide. Undivided life is this idea that it's our commitment to whole life discipleship. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. That's a quote from the Psalms. And the Bible has application to every area of life. Following Jesus is an all-encompassing call that includes relationships, studies, work, money, and leisure. So thank you, Anthony, for the... he's not behind me. I thought he was behind me. No. But anyway, thank you, Anthony, for that story, just that idea of denying yourself, take up your cross and follow me. That really is a key verse as we think about the undivided life that Jesus calls us to. Now, because of InterVarsity's focus this year on undivided life, the passage that I've chosen to really focus on today, which is the passage from Matthew, chapter 13, 44 to 46, I've chosen that to really get into this idea of undivided life, to see the one thing that is central to absolutely everything else. Let me ask you this question. More than anything else, and you don't have to raise your hand and try to answer, it's okay, but just what do you think Jesus talks about more than anything else? What is at the center of Jesus's message as he teaches, as he goes around, and as he heals? What is at the center of his message? I'll tell you. What's at the center of Jesus' message is the kingdom. More than anything else, and this leads us into our next slide as well, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Matthew talks about the kingdom of heaven because his audience, as he's writing, is a Jewish audience. And to use the word God was actually, for some, was almost like a sacrilegious thing. So he kind of translated it to say the kingdom of heaven. But really, it's the same thing. Mark will talk about the kingdom of God. Matthew, the kingdom of heaven. It's talking about the same thing, the kingdom. More than anything else, Jesus talks about the kingdom. And we pray, right? We just prayed in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come. And we want the kingdom to come, don't we? We pray it. That's at the center. It's right at the heart of Jesus' prayer. And that prayer comes at the heart of what's known as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And so in chapter 6, he gives us this prayer. And I want to suggest that this prayer is at the center of that sermon, And that sermon is all about, I almost want to call it Jesus' kingdom manifesto. What life in the kingdom is like. He lays it out for us in that sermon, and certainly through his life and all of his teachings. We pray, thy kingdom come. Lord, your kingdom come. What are we praying when we say that? He actually goes on, I think the next line kind of explains it. Your kingdom come, your will be done. That's what I think the kingdom is at the heart of this idea of the kingdom coming, is that God's will would be done on earth as it is already perfectly done in the heavens. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What are we really praying, though? What is the kingdom? That's at the heart of Jesus' kingdom message, the heart of his kingdom prayer. But what are we really praying here when we talk about the kingdom? So the kingdom, if you think of it most basically, what is a kingdom? I want to break it down here. A kingdom is wherever what the king says actually happens. Okay? So at its most basic, we can think about kingdoms in terms of geography and boundaries and borders and things like that. And there's certainly an element to that because they're the king or the sovereign. And in today's day and age, it would be more the democratically elected government, but that sort of idea. It's where what that government says, what that king says, what that sovereign says, if what they say goes, then that really is their kingdom. So if we think about that, if that's a definition of a kingdom, think about it. We all have a kingdom. You have a kingdom. I have a kingdom. Central United Church has a kingdom where what you say goes. Now, in its most basic sense, it may just be, you know, my own thoughts, my own words, my own attitudes, my own actions. These are things over which I have control. I have ultimate say. And so these things are at the center of our kingdom. Now, for other people, it may include things like a marriage relationship. It may include children. It will include bank accounts. It will include jobs, careers. And in your job and career, it may include people who report to you and for whom you're responsible. Or projects for which you're responsible, and so on. It can lead all the way up to people who actually are the democratically elected leader of a given country, or a multinational corporation. And so as these things happen, sort of our kingdom expands, but it's really the sphere of our effective will, the sphere of our effective influence is our kingdom. Okay, so Jesus talks about thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth in our kingdoms as it is in heaven, in your kingdom, right? And so God's kingdom, we pray your kingdom come, God's kingdom comes whenever our kingdoms are given over to and submitted to the kingdom of God, where we say, not my will be done, your will be done in my kingdom. And as we do that, friends, the kingdom of God breaks in and becomes an actual reality here and now. Because I think we have this idea that the kingdom is kind of this end times thing, where, you know, the kingdom will come and all will be set right and Jesus will come again and whatever is entailed in all of that. And I don't want to say, no, that's wrong. I think that is sort of the true and final fulfillment of this vision of the kingdom. But Jesus comes and his first sermon, his first announcement was, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. This is 2,000 years ago. He's saying, it's here. You can reach out and touch it. It's breaking in among us. Because the king, I'm pointing at myself, but I'm meaning Jesus. The king has actually come, right? The Messiah. The anointed one. Who was anointed in the people of Israel? Kings were anointed. I mean, priests were anointed as well, and he kind of fulfills both of those roles. But the true king of Israel had come in Jesus, and the kingdom of God is breaking in and advancing on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus came to announce and inaugurate this kingdom. And he invites us to come in and be part of it with him. We often talk about putting our faith in Jesus. I don't know, maybe a more childlike phrase that you might have used years ago or still sort of is very dear to your heart is say, inviting Jesus into our hearts. It's wonderful. When Jesus wanted to talk about this idea of God coming and being a real, living, active part of our lives, he talked about the kingdom and all that it entailed. He talked about the kingdom. When he wanted to point people to the life-transforming reality of here and now living relationship with God through Jesus, he spoke about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Now, I could go on and spend more time talking about the kingdom, and actually in some ways I will be, but not quite so directly. But I really, what I've done so far is I wanted to lay the groundwork for what Jesus talks about in Matthew 13. Because how does he start those parables? In fact, the entire chapter of Matthew 13 has parable after parable, and most of them, if not all of them, begin with words like this. The kingdom of heaven is like. And he says, well, it's like a seed. Little seed. He goes on to say, it's like a mustard seed, which he says is this, one of the smallest seeds. Now imagine for a moment you didn't know that an oak tree grows from an acorn. You had no idea how seeds work. Can you imagine how mind-blowing it would be for someone to come along and say, actually this, everything that is this, is contained right here. Wouldn't that blow your mind? Jesus says the kingdom of God is like a seed. It's small, but once it gets planted and takes root, man, it's going to grow. It's like a mustard seed. It's going to grow. It's like yeast that when you put it into a dough, it works its way all through the dough, and it's going to grow. So there's that theme of something small that works its way in, becomes part of something, and grows. But then he changes things up in chapter 4. Verse 44 to 46. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that's hidden in a field. When a man comes across the treasure, he goes and sells everything he has. And in his joy, goes and buys the field. And it's like a merchant who's looking for fine pearls. When the merchant finds a pearl of great value, a pearl of great price, the merchant goes and sells everything in order to buy the one pearl. So what's going on in this? Two of Jesus' shortest parables. Yes, it's something small, something that grows, but it's also something, and if we could get the next slide, we see, first of all, that the kingdom is something that has just incredible value. Incredible value. Now, the treasure, it doesn't actually say, you know, how much the treasure was or whatever. We really just get a sense of the person went and sold everything. Well, if the person was very poor, maybe that's not very much. How big is this treasure anyways? Well, the pearl actually gives us a bit of a sense of how valuable this treasure would be. Because in New Testament times, Roman times, pearls were actually the most precious of any of the precious stones. More precious than gold, more precious than certainly than silver, more precious than diamonds. Pearls were it. The really rich in Roman society, used pearls to sort of separate themselves from only the somewhat rich. If you had pearls sewn into your garments, wow. And literally, I know, I still can't quite get my head around this, but according to the things that I've read, a single pearl in today's value would be valued in the millions. A single pearl would be valued in the millions. So I can't quite get my head around that, but just understand that. That as he tells this story and says, this merchant went and found a pearl of great value. Now I assume what that means is it was a really big pearl. I'm not a pearl merchant, so I don't know what makes it of great value. Maybe it was just the perfection of the surface, the way it's put, I don't know.
But this pearl of great value, this merchant who was a merchant of fine pearls, who already had a collection of pearls probably, right? Went and sold everything in order to buy this one pearl. So you understand just the value of this is incredible. It's sort of beyond what we can fully get our heads around. One thing, though, is clear. When Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant who found a pearl of great price, the kingdom has incredible, incredible value. But the funny thing is, talk about a treasure, talk about a pearl, and maybe within the story, the people in the story can kind of see, well, a treasure, that's valuable, or maybe a pearl is valuable. But the thing is, not everyone sees it the same way. Not everyone sees it or will see it the same way. It's interesting, one person can stumble upon a treasure. They weren't even looking for it, but they stumbled upon it, happened to find it, and they're able to come in and be part of this kingdom. The other person is searching for it, searching their whole lives for this thing, and finally they find it, and they also are drawn in and included. But again, not everyone sees it the same way. And if we go to the next slide, we'll see that it's only those with eyes to see will understand the decision and the choices that are being made. To everyone else, it's kind of one of those, huh? What? And it becomes, it seems like a scandalous choice. I mean, I can imagine when this man buys the field. I can imagine that the gossip networks of the time would have kicked into gear. And I know they didn't have phones, but this is how I picture it. You know, they kind of, yeah, hi, yeah, did you hear? Did you hear what happened? Did you hear that whatever his name is went off and bought that field? Yeah, the one that's been for sale forever, the one that no one wanted because there's no, like, he went, I know, he sold everything. What on earth was he? Because they didn't see the treasure. The treasure was hidden. So to the outside world looking in, it's like, what is he doing? That's a bad investment, according to the standards of the world. But to the man who sees the treasure, who knows the treasure, in his joy, he goes and sells everything so that he can have the treasure. Or the pearl merchant. I can imagine the pearl merchant coming home and I don't know if the pearl merchant was male or female. I'm just going to picture it's a man who comes home to his wife and who tells her about this decision that he's made. So he comes home and shows the pearl, and she says, well, that's a really great pearl. But even as I say, he comes home, like he can't have come home because he sold everything. So they must be meeting in the street somewhere, and he has this pearl and nothing else. So I can imagine his spouse saying to him, that's a really beautiful pearl. I can see that. But where are we going to live? What are we going to eat? We can't chip off pieces of the pearl to pay for food. We've got the pearl, and that's a great pearl. But how are we going to live? Have you thought about that? But the pearl merchant sees the pearl of great value and nothing else. Now, of course, these are stories. These are not literal things that happen. These are parables. And we understand them as such. But this incredible value is a scandalous choice. It's a scandalous choice to a spouse, to a neighbor, to someone looking in who can't see the value in the same way that person does. And this is the upside down kind of nature of the kingdom of God, right? Where the last, Jesus says, shall be first. Where the meek will inherit the earth. Where the foolish and the weak are chosen to shame the wise and the strong. Where the best wine is served last, and where the lavish love and grace of God the Father is poured out prodigally. Poured out just lavishly upon any who will turn their hearts, their minds, their eyes, and their ways towards it and say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Pour it out upon all of his prodigal children. So I want to give you what's actually a pretty fresh example. Can we go to the next slide, please? With InterVarsity, what we do twice a year is we do regional retreats. And so I'm the campus director in Southern Ontario. So this is a photo just from, I was going to say last month, but September, so almost last month, of our retreat that we had down near Brantford. And there's about 65 students, about 10 staff, and we had a great time together. And retreats are really an opportunity for really going deep in relationship, in Bible teaching, and just sort of having an experience of Christian community together. And just it's a great opportunity. Now, we set the cost of the retreat at $120. That's sort of been the cost the last couple of years because there are costs to the campsite we go to. There's transportation costs, whatnot, $120. Now, you might imagine if you know a university student or if you remember being a university college student, $120 in today's figures anyways, it's not a small amount for students. So to say it's $120, you know, is maybe a bit of a stretch for some. So what we always do is we're blessed to have a scholarship fund that generous people have donated to so that we have money in the bank, so to speak, that if someone can't pay the full price, we will have some money that say, hey, we just want you to be there. So if you can't pay at all, we'll cover it. If you can only pay a portion, we'll cover it. But the way we've always done it is if you couldn't pay the full amount is you kind of had to come and ask for the scholarship. We took a slightly different approach this time. We said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to just say, pay what you can. We're going to trust up front. You don't need to ask. We don't need to go check. Will we have it? We're going to step out in faith and say, we believe that God is going to provide for what we need. And so just pay what you can, and we will trust that we'll be able to cover the amount. So we did that. And I really had no idea, as the one kind of overseeing this retreat, I had no idea if we were going to get what we needed, how big of a step of faith this was. And as the amount started coming in, they would e-transfer them in, and I started seeing, oh, there's a good amount that are giving the full $120. So that sort of eased my anxiety a little bit. But yeah, then there were some that came in, you know, they only gave maybe half of the amount, or okay. But then something happened that made me shake my head. A student gave twice the amount, gave $240. And at first I thought, well, they must be paying for two people, but it just doesn't say anything about that. So I followed up with the student just through an email and said, I just wanted to make sure that were you paying for someone else? I said, no, I'm paying what I can, is what the student told me. I'm paying what I can. Wow. And so things went on, and that happened again, maybe not fully twice the amount, but there was another student that gave an extra $20. There was one amount that came in was four times the amount. And I definitely followed up with that person again just to make sure. And again, the answer was, no, I'm giving what I can. And I was blown away by this. And you know, for the retreat, the cost to go to this retreat center was, for the number of people we had, I remember the figures, $7,770. We did have some other expenses on top of that, but they were relatively minor in the grand scheme of things. $7,770. Do you know how much we took in from the students? Paying what they could? A good number of them paying below the amount? $7,765.40. Right? So like within $5 of the amount, based on this group of students and young adults saying, I'm going to give what I can because I know what this is. I know this is a kingdom thing, and I want my friends to be able to come, and I'm able to do this. They gave what they could. And they found it wasn't just what they could give, but it's where they wanted to be. They wanted to do this. And so let me ask a bold question right now. As you think about your own patterns of giving to the church, to charity, to whatever it may be, are you giving what you can? Are we giving what we can? Are we giving what's comfortable? Are we giving what we're giving because, well, that's what we've been giving for the last 20 years, and it was good then, and it should be good now? Hey, we all have different financial situations. I'm not looking at anyone. I don't know what your financial situations are. But it's a question I would encourage you to ask yourselves. Am I giving what I can to the church, to parachurch organizations like InterVarsity? But I won't go too deeply into that right now. But if that tweaks, hey, I would love to talk to you about that. But are we giving what we can? Because again, we may find that it's more than simply that you can give. Friends, when we start investing in the kingdom, I think we're going to find that it's something that we want to do. It's where we want to be. I think sometimes we're afraid that giving is an uncomfortable thing, right? The more I give, the less I have for myself. And again, we have different financial situations, and we all have kind of different levels, and that's fine. But there's another aspect of Jesus' parables here that we haven't touched on, well, we've touched on, but haven't gone into deeply yet. You notice how the man who sells everything, how he goes and buys the field? Do you remember what it says? And this will lead us into the next slide as well. In his joy. In his joy, after selling everything, he goes and buys the field because he realizes this treasure is more than all of that. Doesn't use those words about the merchant, but the suggestion is the same thing. In his joy, he goes, he sells everything in order to possess this one thing. The kingdom leads to great joy. It's not just that they sold everything, it's the way they did it. In their joy, they sold all they had. Now, if you're like me, that sold all they had part really stands out. It's like, ooh. Jesus, what are you really asking here? I can't sell all. I literally can't do that. So what are you asking of me? And that part really stands out for me. Sold all he had. But in focusing on that, you know what I'm doing? I'm forgetting. In their joy, I'm missing that the generosity of the kingdom, the life of the kingdom leads to great joy. Great joy. In effect, Jesus is saying, hey, it's worth it. Once we catch a glimpse of the real kingdom, there's nowhere else we'd rather be. Now, September and January are two big months in campus ministry, where I work. The next slide will show something that we do every September and every January is we do what we call NSO, New Student Outreach. This is a picture of Lucy at McMaster University as she's just engaging with students coming by the table. And that this is only one way we do new student outreach, but it's pretty typical. So new student outreach is a really important thing in January and in September because anyone getting connected in community is really going to do so within the first couple of weeks, 2 to 4 weeks. Okay. Now, InterVarsity is blessed with some pretty creative people as well, and they created something for our new student outreach called a proxy. I don't know why they called it a proxy, but anyway, that's the name of it, and it's a piece of art that draws people into conversation. I want to show you what the proxy was that they created this year. So it's kind of, they have it on postcard size things. They also had like a painting size that if you had weren't in a space, you could hang it up. And this is a proxy that really you just kind of engage people in conversation and just ask basically, hey, what do you see? What stands out to you? And so just take a look for a moment and ask you the same question. What do you see? What stands out to you? Actually, if we go to the next slide, we'll see a bit more detail of the upper part of the picture. And so you see there's a student in a library. It's dark. It's, I don't know if there's cobwebs, but I imagine it being cobwebby. There's certainly dust floating in the air. It's kind of quiet. And almost dead. There's books all over the floor. We'll get to that in a moment. But when we say, what stands out to you? A lot of people say, well, the window. We have this glorious picture of the light just streaming in. We can see some things through the window. We see hands. reaching down, representing, I guess, God's presence in God's hands, maybe giving the bounty that we find out there. There's a bird just about to alight in a tree. There's a kind of shadowy, kind of three people together, kind of laughing together. This is all what's happening outside. And here's a student kind of stuck inside, right? And if we go to the next slide, we'll see down the lower half. You see kind of books are piled up. There's money even, kind of coins scattered around. I don't know what all of those things are, but I think maybe there's some games. There's some of the books even look like pizza boxes to me. I don't know, but that's what I see. What do you see? And I love the dust floating in the sunlight as well. It's so quiet and still, which in some ways is a wonderful image. But when we're here versus being outside, the question is, hey, where would you rather be? Where would you rather be? And the answer to me is so clear. I'd rather be outside. I'd rather be where the sun is shining. I'd rather be where there is life, where there's relationship, where there's joy, right? And so then the question is, well, if you were to go outside, would you be willing to leave these other things behind? And again, of course I'm willing to leave these other things behind, because in the light of what I can be experiencing versus where I am, that's way better. And this is what Jesus is in effect saying. In their joy, they experience this. We can't get to experience this with Jesus in the kingdom. And what are we really leaving behind? Things that ultimately, when we see the light of the kingdom, we're quite happy to leave behind. When you catch a real glimpse of the real kingdom, you'll be ready to leave things behind and get out there. So how does all this strike you here this morning? How does all this strike you today? Maybe some of you are thinking, hey, it sounds a bit much, you know? Maybe it's fine for like university students. They're kind of young and sort of making lots of different decisions. But I'm kind of past that all or nothing approach to life. You know, I have commitments. I have a way of life. I have a family. I have lots of things that I need to maintain. And that's true. That's true. But are you sure? Are you really sure? And it's not really all or nothing, right? But rather, it's just that one thing. It's the one thing that leads to everything. If I could add a parable that Jesus, because of the time that he lived, didn't have available to him, I might say that the kingdom of God is kind of like a pair of glasses. That when you put them on and look through them, everything else changes. Everything else comes into clearer focus. Maybe you're getting a glimpse of this kingdom right now. Maybe you're stumbling across this treasure, thinking maybe it's time to go all in. Or maybe you're thinking, you know, Sean, I've been traveling this road of faith for a long time. A long time. I've been searching and trying to follow Jesus, but I've never experienced this kind of joy, in their joy. Like, that sounds great, but that hasn't been my experience of this. And if that's where you're at today, I just want to say, sister, brother, I hear you. I resonate. My life is not all this joy all the time. But I've tasted it. I've seen it. I know it. And maybe in your long suffering and seeking, maybe there's a pearl of great value just waiting to be found and picked up. Because Jesus promises, if we go into Matthew 6 and Matthew 7, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. So friends, be encouraged, because the one who began a good work in you will see it through. Will see it through. And maybe some of you here are ready to shout in a very sort of mainline United kind of way, amen. Amen. I know this joy. I want to live into this joy. And friends, I would say, keep investing. Keep investing in the kingdom. Keep making the scandalous choice to love when the world would say, no, that's not the way to go. Keep making the scandalous choice to offer grace and forgiveness, to give to others, and so much more. And keep leaning into and sharing the life-changing joy that can only be found in the kingdom of God, with the King, with Jesus, who ultimately is our one thing. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are our one thing. For myself, Lord, I know I don't live that out. Certainly every day in every way. I lose sight, I lose track, I get caught up in my life, even a life of ministry, I can somehow miss you, Lord. So Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your ongoing invitation to come in, to come further in, to come deeper in, to see this great value, to make the scandalous choice to follow you. Lord, thank you that you call us, that you love us, and that you have the kingdom in mind for us, with us, and with Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.